This morning we are looking at Psalm 30 together, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 30. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Psalm 30, we'll begin right at the beginning, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. The powers like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 30, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and you have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as we've been looking at the Psalms, one of the reasons the Psalms speak so powerfully to us is because they're honest about the Christian life. They don't pretend that believers go through life untouched by sorrow or danger or fear or grief. Again and again, over and over again, the Psalms bring us right into the middle of real struggles. But they don't leave us in that pit. They redirect our attention from the struggle and the pain and the trial back to having our focus on the Lord. They teach us how to bring these real struggles before God in faith. Now, Psalm 30 is a psalm about rescue. It's a psalm about salvation. David looks back on a season when he was brought low, so low that he describes it being right on the edge or the doorstep of death itself. But the Lord intervened. The Lord delivered him. He heard his cries and he hauled him up. He lifted him up and turned his mourning into joy, his grief into gladness. Now what makes this psalm especially meaningful is that David's experience becomes a pattern and an example for us in our own lives. We all know what it's like to walk through times and seasons of suffering and pain, of weakness, of uncertainty, not knowing what's next. We know what it's like to feel fragile and dependent. And Psalm 30 teaches us what to do in those moments. To remember God's faithfulness, to cry out to Him in prayer, and to also praise Him for deliverance. But even more so than that, as comforting as that is, this psalm ultimately points us to Jesus Christ, David's greater son. David was rescued from death, but that was just for a time, just for a moment. Jesus entered fully into death, and He rose again in victory. And because Christ lives, our grief and pain and sorrow doesn't have the final word. Because we are united with Him, even our weeping is only temporary. Psalm 30 reminds us that weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's just for a time. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 30, we're called to remember God's saving work, to trust Him in the middle of our suffering, and to respond with grateful praise for His mercy and His steadfast love. We begin at the beginning of this psalm, remembering God's deliverance, verses 1 through 5. Remembering God's deliverance. But before we even jump into verse 1, Psalm 30 is introduced as a psalm of David. If you look at the title there, or the introduction, a song at the dedication of the temple. Now, at first that might seem a little bit strange or a little bit surprising, because as you know, David didn't actually build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. And so here you have a psalm written by David for the dedication of the temple. David gathered everything that was needed to build the temple. He made preparations and he devoted himself to the work that would be completed through his son. And in many ways, the temple stood as a testimony to God's faithfulness to David and to his people. Now, it's possible to read too much into the significance of the temple being mentioned here. But at the same time, it's also worth unpacking just a little bit what the temple means, what Jesus taught us about the temple, and how it was fulfilled in His own body, how He represented the temple, how He was destroyed by death and rebuilt in the resurrection. And the reason that's important is because this entire psalm is packed with resurrection language and points us ultimately to Christ and everything accomplished through His resurrection. John 2 verse 18 says, So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered what He had said, that He had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So right out of the gate, when it comes to this psalm, we're given this reference to the temple that is filled with meaning and sets the stage for what's to come. David begins this psalm, verses 1 through 3, with praise. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol and restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." Here we're given this very vivid picture. David is describing himself as someone who was pulled out of the pit or drawn out of dangerous water. He had been sinking, helpless to save himself, but the Lord rescued him. He reached down and he pulled him out. And what makes this so meaningful is that David isn't speaking theoretically. He's looking back at a real time of suffering and danger. He did cry out to the Lord, and God answered him. He was near death, and God restored him back to life. David wants his people to see that the Lord isn't distant or indifferent to our cries. He hears. He rescues. He restores. Look at the opening words. I will extol you. It refers to praising God, lifting him high. And then three times, one in each of these verses, David refers to the covenantal name of the Lord. O Lord, for you have drawn me up. O Lord, my God, personal, my God. Verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. He's rejoicing for the deliverance he's experienced. And that's what this psalm of thanksgiving is doing. It's looking back and it's praising and thanking God for the deliverance experience. The psalm of lament is pouring out, Lord, I'm in trouble, I'm in this pit. And a psalm of thanksgiving, like this one, is looking back saying, thank you for saving me and delivering me from that pit. David had been close to dying, close to the gates of Sheol, about to be cast into the pit, but he was drawn up and restored. And even though the Lord, in a sense, had turned away from David, we see that in verse 7, you hide your face and I am dismayed, David's expression of faith isn't in vain, though he believed the Lord was present to hear his cry for help. The Lord healed him, bringing him up from the brink of death. As one commentator explained it, as water is drawn from a well in a bucket, so too the psalmist has been drawn from the pit of death by the divine hand. Now, one major theme that we see here in David's message is that the Lord's mercy is saving him from death. David isn't just speaking about physical healing, but of God's deliverance from the power of sin and death. David cried out to God and experienced his mercy and his favor because David was Israel's king. His deliverance also foreshadowed a greater salvation that would come through Jesus Christ, David's son. And it's not difficult to see how David's rescue ultimately finds fulfillment in Christ, the true son of David, the greater son of David. Jesus descended into death and was raised again in resurrection. David's enemies would have rejoiced at his death. They would see his death as proof that he was a sinner, that God was against him, and he was justly condemned. And in a similar way, the enemies of Jesus viewed him as a blasphemer and celebrated his crucifixion. And yet his resurrection shattered that apparent victory and revealed the defeat of the enemies. And so in that way, David's deliverance here points forward to Christ's resurrection, which is both the vindication of the righteous king and his triumph over his enemies. As Christians, we can see that greater fulfillment of these words in Jesus. Yes, David may have been brought close to death, but Jesus actually died. He entered into death for us. He went down into the grave and he rose again victorious. And because he was raised, everyone who belongs to him has hope of resurrection life. And so in that way, Psalm 30 is calling us to remember God's deliverance, not only in David's life, but in our lives as well. And when we look back, we can see again and again that the Lord has been faithful to sustain us, to carry us, to forgive us, and to restore us. And so David continues, verses 4 through 5, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Now David's calling the rest of us to join with him in praising the Lord and give thanks to his holy name. Why? For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Now what a beautiful image we have there. Verse 4, here's that invitation for us to join in singing praise, the praise of God's people. That's connected to the first three verses. The saints are those who receive God's covenant love and live out that love towards others. And then verse 5 gives us the reason for that praise. Anger is but for a moment, a word that suggests just the twinkling of an eye. It's just a moment. But God's favor, which leads to life, lasts a lifetime. Now, it's all too easy for us to read this as if David is saying that, well, God sometimes gets angry, but it doesn't last that long. His anger doesn't last as long as our anger does. God is like us, but just a little bit gentler and a little more kind. But when we dive a little bit deeper, and when we look at what's being said here with theological eyes, it's saying something much deeper than God is just not as angry as we are. The reason God's anger is short-lived, the reason David can say what he's saying here, that God is slow to anger, you can think of Exodus 34, is not that God is less irritable or less irate than we are, but ultimately that his righteous wrath, the full extent of his anger, was poured out onto his son on the cross. Every time God is patient, every time he gives an opportunity for repentance, and each time he forgives, it's based on the atoning sacrifice of Christ. The one who took our place, the one who died in our place, who faced the wrath of God in our place. And this is true of the forgiveness before Christ came, a forgiveness which anticipates Christ in the Old Testament as we have it here, and the forgiveness that looks back to Christ like we have in the New Testament and today. Romans 3 verse 25, God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. They're anticipating the forgiveness found in Christ. Now the second contrast we see is between weeping, which may tarry, which means it might come and stay like an overnight guest, someone who's going to spend the night. Weeping may last for the night, stay the night, but then in the morning comes this ringing cry of joy. And these brief lines connect us with a wealth of biblical imagery. The tears of Christ, the weeping of Jesus. Can think of the weeping of the disciples, those closest to him, the cross, the crucifixion, the weeping. But then the joy of Easter morning. The death and the resurrection of our King turns weeping into joy. And as God's children, we need to keep that in mind no matter what we're going through. Because of Christ, we can say that this is just for a moment. This is just temporary. Weeping may last, may tarry for the night. It's just a season. Because the joy comes in the morning, and there's joy, there's hope because of Christ. As we continue working through this psalm, we are repenting of self-confidence, verses 6 through 10, repenting of self-confidence. Look at verse 6. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. Now here David's reflecting on this season of prosperity, the good times. He's reflecting on the confidence, his confidence. He says, I shall never be moved. And that actually raises an important question. Was David's confidence here, is that rooted in faith? Is his confidence rooted in the Lord? Or is his confidence rooted in himself, in an arrogant, I've got this sort of way? Now it may be a confession on the one hand, of a misplaced confidence. David could be acknowledging that in a time of blessing and stability, he began to trust in his own strength. Some commentators even connect this attitude with David's census in 2 Samuel 24, suggesting that pride and self-confidence contributed to his sin and the judgment that followed. Or it's possible that David is describing confidence in the strength and security that God gave him. Yet even then, his stability depended entirely on God's favor, not on his own resources. It's the context that tells us what's going on here. Because David makes it clear in his distress came from, one, God hiding his face. And verse 7 shows that his security was never found in his circumstance, but rather, it's the Lord's presence. When God withdrew his favor, David was dismayed. You look at verse 6 though, and it really lays it out how much emphasis is being placed on David himself. Look at verse 6. As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. So it's that arrogance, that confidence in himself. He's confessing his attitude, showing how easily prosperity can lead us to focus on ourselves rather than on God who has given us all these blessings. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And so that's the sin that David is confessing here, this self-confidence. God's favor to David resulted in prosperity for David. And in that situation, David uses language of confidence. But he twists that the language of confidence to be confidence in self rather than confidence in the Lord. Nothing can stop me now, kind of language. And like what we see in Psalm 10, verse 6, and it's in a negative light. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. And it's this arrogant bragging or boasting in self. And so David reaps what he sows. Believing he did not need God near him, he experienced God's absence and the bodily illness that was symptomatic of the spiritual absence. And the punishment fits the crime. He thought he was so immovable, he found himself slipping dangerously down to death and realized how much he actually needed the Lord. And in that way, verses 6 and 7 give us a glimpse into the reason why David was in such distress. He had become overconfident and he trusted in his own strength and his prosperity and his own success. And the Lord brought him low, brought him to the point of repentance. And this is a lesson that we all need to learn over and over again. Yes, we can be confident, but never in ourselves. David teaches us to remember that we still sin and that our pride causes us to sin. David is useful. He's successful. He's wealthy only because the Lord has shown him favor. And apart from God's grace, he's weak and needy. As David says in verse 5, his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. Because of the Lord's mercy, we can live with confidence even in the midst of our trials. To you, O Lord, I cry, verse 8, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Now you might notice what David says in verses 8 and 10 are almost identical. And then you have verse 9 right in the middle, which emphasizes David's appeal to God's mercy. Now when we follow the logic that's being laid out here, the question is, what kind of appeal is David making? What is David asking for here? And how does it ultimately point us to Christ? Well, David is arguing that if he dies, he'll no longer be able to praise God. No longer to publicly or proclaim his faithfulness. Now David isn't trying to bargain with God or reduce worship to just usefulness. Rather, he's expressing a deep longing to continue glorifying God among his people. As we look at this psalm, we need to see a profound truth that God is the one who gives life and preserves life and even raises the dead. And only he can bring someone up from the grave because only he is the one who possesses life in himself. And for this reason, David is saying, and he's calling all the saints to praise the Lord with all their hearts, since life exists for the praise and glory of God. You can think about what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And David's point is that death stands in contrast to that praise and glory. As David's describing it here, death interrupts that praise of God's people. Yet the covenant faithfulness of God must still be displayed and celebrated by His redeemed people. And that ultimately points us to Christ, because death could not hold Him, because He lives in perfect righteousness and eternal fellowship with the Father. And through His resurrection, Christ now leads His people in everlasting praise. So in that sense, David's deliverance from death points us forward to an even greater deliverance from death in Christ. This psalm finds its fullest meaning in the resurrection of Jesus. And because Christ has been raised, we have the hope of resurrection as well. That hope gives believers confidence that our praise of God is not going to end in death, but it's going to continue forever in His presence. Notice how the Lord has turned around or reversed David's circumstance here. At each point, favor had replaced anger, and the joy of the morning has replaced the weeping of the night. Dancing has replaced grieving, and garments of joy are replacing the mourning clothes or the grieving cloths. Health has replaced sickness, and dependence on God has replaced this arrogant self-pride. God's presence has replaced His face being turned away or hiding His face, His absence. Sickness has been replaced by a healthy body, both physically and spiritually, and it's now praising God. So you have this great reversal, this great turnaround that's experienced by David, and the only way that reversal is possible is because of the even greater reversal accomplished by Christ, David's greater son. Because of our sins of selfish pride and arrogance, we're transferred to Christ. Jesus experienced the ultimate wrath of God, the ultimate absence of God, the ultimate, "You hid Your face, I was dismayed." Jesus didn't just go to the brink of death, He slipped into death itself, giving up His life into the very pit of death. But God reversed His circumstances early on Sunday morning when He raised Him from the dead. Mark 16. By God's favor, and through our faith, we are united to Christ in this reversal. And so our reversal is secure. We will experience absolute reversal of all life's sin and misery in our own resurrection from the dead. And like David, we can enjoy a foretaste of that reversal right now. So our lives, like David's, must be lived with a focus on the praise of God, the great reverser, the one who turns it around. And that's why, third and finally, we're rejoicing in God's restoration. Rejoicing in God's restoration. These are the last two verses. Verse 11, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing Your praise and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to You forever." Now notice how at first, in his arrogance, David thought that he would not be shaken forever. And by the time we get to the end of the psalm, now he has this proper perspective and he's promising to give thanks to the Lord forever. At the beginning of this psalm, David had nearly slipped into the silence of death. And by the time we get to the end of this psalm, he is vowing not to be silent, but to sing praises to God. The joy that David experienced after being close to death, that's just a foretaste of the joy of Christ's resurrection. And in Christ, the resurrection of all of His people. Verse 11 celebrates the joy with intensity. If you think about verse 5, his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. What caught our attention is the contrast. The weeping that might stay, but in contrast to that is the joy that comes in the morning. Well, once you get to verse 11 now, you have the complete transformation that catches our attention. Judgment against sin turns human dancing into grieving. But in a small way, with every healing and each deliverance from death, and most fully the resurrection of the body in Christ, God turns our mourning into dancing. He wipes every tear from our eyes, and he leads us to a new creation. And the response is joy, the response is gladness, the response is praise and thanks. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. The image of the Father taking my grieving clothes, the sackcloth I'm wearing, the symbol of grief, and then clothing his child with gladness, with joy. This is what the Father did for the Son on Easter morning. It's what he's going to do for each one of us, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This is the reversal that's promised in John 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And that brings us to verse 12. That my glory may sing your praise, David is saying, and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. Augustine says, listen now to the resurrection and remember that what happens to the head happens also to the body. The end result of this magnificent drama to which David's deliverance points to is ultimately the glory and the praise and not being silent, giving thanks to you forever. So in contrast to being stuck in death, the word my glory is not only just David referring to himself saying I, but more probably, he's been restored to his glory, his kingly dignity as a child of God, in immortal strength and shining perfection. Oh Lord my God recalls that covenant intimacy that we saw at the beginning of the psalm when he was crying out and praising God for the deliverance from the pit. And so in that way, this psalm concludes by encouraging us as God's people to sing praise to God even in the face of death, to trust that his anger because of Christ is only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime, that weeping may tarry for the night, but because of Christ, joy comes with the morning. The reality of God's people experiencing suffering and death is right in front of our faces. After all, there's reminders of death everywhere we look, in hospitals and nursing homes and cemeteries, but yet because of Christ, we can even face death with hope and confidence in the Lord's everlasting love. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ, and how he has conquered death itself. We thank you that your anger is but for a moment, but your favor, your grace, your love shown to us in Christ is for a lifetime. The weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Lord, wherever we're at this morning, we pray that our eyes will be lifted from the circumstance we find ourselves in to Christ who has accomplished our salvation. Lord, fill us with that hope, that joy. Let us respond, not only by crying to you in our pain, but looking back and thanking you for the deliverance and praising and thanking you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.